But we're going to be in the book of Isaiah 53, verse 3. It says, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem." The scriptures are as relevant today as they were back then. Amen.
Justin? We call Justin the unicorn. He just does it all around here, so sure he loved that. Good morning. Man, what a good day it is already. Amen. Seeing new life across the age spectrum as well. If you're a guest here and you haven't been a part of this series, let me just kind of get you caught up very briefly. We are in this series called Journey of a Disciple, where we're looking at potential stages that a disciple has in the journey. And last week was the fourth week. We talked about confusion. How really there are always questions that we have in the faith, you know, and we need to allow ourselves to ask those questions to God, to lean in, to say, "God, here are my questions, here are my doubts even, and help me, walk with me through this." Now, this week, I should tell you from the jump, this isn't something that we talk about often in the church. In fact, there could be moments that are pretty triggering for you. And the second half of the message, I'm going to interview somebody, and she has a story that's filled with beauty and a lot of pain, and her story probably isn't for young children, so I just want to preface that from the start. But now that we've gotten the warnings and the prefaces out here, here's what we're talking about today. We're talking about what the critical journey describes as the wall. And as we talk about the wall, really what we're talking about are those moments of crisis. You know, those things that you have no choice but to be different coming out of it, you know what I mean? There's no status quo thereafter. You don't just return back to the status quo after you face crisis. You don't avoid it. You don't wait it out. You have to actually go right through it. And so if you lose a loved one, undoubtedly you're going to emerge from that situation differently. If a spouse leaves you, you're going to emerge from that situation differently. If you lose a job, you're going to emerge from that situation differently. If you have been abused, you certainly are going to emerge from that situation differently. You're either going to end up getting bitter and withdrawn and isolated and all those things, or the other path of leaning in and knowing God more intimately and persevering and having this weird more completeness that makes no sense except for the power of God in our lives. Another way to say it is when you encounter the wall, at the end of it, you're either going to get bitter or you're ultimately going to get better. Those are the two choices here. Now, what's crucial to note is that how you emerge from the wall, there's one factor that dictates how you're going to emerge from it. And that's our view of God in the midst. See, how we view God will form dramatically how we emerge from those crises, from the wall. If your view of God is that, man, he's not really a refuge in times of need, he's not really good, you know, he's not really loving, he's not really powerful, he doesn't really still have authority and control here, then of course, you're going to struggle deeply at the wall. If you don't think God can relate to your situation, you're going to undoubtedly have a very, very difficult time with that. Or if you don't think that God can take your situation and there can be purpose in it, and he can redeem it, and he can restore you, then of course, you're going to emerge from it withdrawn. Because if God isn't good in the midst of the crisis, who else possibly can be good? What else possibly can be good? So you're going to be hopeless and you're going to end up bitter and withdrawn. I can't tell you how critical it is. I've seen hundreds, if not thousands, in my career in counseling of people who have encountered the wall. And this is the number one most important thing. How we view God will determine whether we end up being able to be healed and God can use it for redemption and all those things, or we become withdrawn and bitter. There's three things that we got to know and understand about God at the wall. We're going to walk through. Number one, God is a refuge when we are in the midst of the wall. We have to understand that. He is a refuge in the midst of the wall. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Psalm 105 says, "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. See, you have to believe that God is a refuge when you encounter the wall. In order to do that, I love how Psalm 34 starts. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." You have to know that he is good when you encounter the wall. So many people, because there's such a crisis going on in their lives, they all of a sudden think, now God isn't good. But the reality is, he is always, always, always good. When you go through crisis, especially, we have to understand that he is good. And you might say, like so many do, if God is good, why has he allowed this thing to happen? And the answer is, because he's the only one who is good. That's so important. You know, a loving God has to give people a choice to love him back or not. If God doesn't give a choice, then it's not really love, it's more like slavery. If he says, you will do blank, you will do the right things, you will choose me, you will do all these things, then that would be slavery, not love. Love requires there to be a choice. And when there are choices, people are undoubtedly going to make not so good choices. And in a shared world, that will sometimes affect us. So your company goes out of business, you lose your job, that affects you. Your spouse just all of a sudden leaves you, that affects you deeply. The problem is, what the enemy likes to do in those moments is to now say, because that person wasn't good, because that thing wasn't good, now that equates to God not being good. It's so important that we realize that he is so good in the midst of it. Our view of God being good is pivotal when we have crisis. You can be sure that when there's pain, that's exactly where God wants to be anyway. The Bible says that God is near to the brokenhearted. That's where he wants to be. He dives in when there's pain. He's good. Man, when the Samaritan woman is at the well, he had to meet her there. That's what it says. And he just dives in relationally. That's what he does. And the Bible says that he heals and he binds up wounds. He wants to be there because he is good. We have to know that he is good. He is a refuge. We have to know that he's good, that he's powerful, and that he's loving in order for us to see him as a refuge. He is our refuge in the pain. Now, second, he's not just a refuge, he also can relate to us. He's able to relate. Jesus will never say, I don't get that, or I don't understand what it is you're going through. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we were. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." One of the temptations the enemy likes to use is to make you think that God can't relate to you in your crisis. I know for me, when I went through panic disorder, I thought, nobody's ever gone through this before. I'm the first one. I'm so alone here. But whenever I started to learn about people who have gone through it, and they have worked through it, and they've come out the other side, man, that brought so much hope to my soul. And God understands every kind of pain. He understands things like grief and loss. He loses Lazarus. He loses John the Baptist. He likely loses Joseph, his earthly father as well. He understands deep grief and loss. He understands anxiety. In Luke chapter 22, man, he sweats drops of blood, which is an anguish that very few people ever experience. But he understands such anxiety in Luke chapter 22. He understands betrayal. You know, I mean, everybody withdraws. I mean, this is the moment where he, you know, really needs people. He needs his friends. And they all withdraw. He understands betrayal. He understands isolation. He's even momentarily isolated from the Father so he can absorb the Father's wrath on the cross. He goes to the cross and he is just, nobody's ever been more alone than Jesus was on the cross. He understands physical pain. He dies on the cross like a common Jewish criminal. He understands pain. He understands things like oppression. He was tried in the dead of night. The Pharisees knew the law better than anybody, and they completely disregarded the law, and they oppressed Jesus as they tried him during the night. He understands things like oppression. He understands things like being disgraced. As the crowd says, yeah, give us the criminal. Give us the murderer. Give us Barabbas. And put Jesus on the cross. Jesus is a man who understands all kinds of walls and all kinds of pain. Isaiah 53:3 says this. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. And we held him in low esteem. God is familiar with pain. And in fact, he's familiar with our pain. And the third one is, he also redeems. One of the greatest themes of the Bible is that God will take broken situations and he will redeem them. He will produce good from them. And for us, our greatest pain can also become our greatest ministry. Because you can begin to relate and connect and dive in. And man, I've seen so many people in this church who they've been through stuff and now they're the first one to meet people whenever that those people go through stuff. That happens so much. He can redeem our story to become a part of a wonderful testimony. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18 says this. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, the situation that renders us brokenhearted is seen. But the character that can be revealed in us and around us is often unseen and eternal and long-lasting. And look, I'm not saying he produces the pain. I'm not saying he produces the situation, the broken situation. But I do know he's not surprised by it. And I do know that he can produce good from it. And when you see that in the pain, when you see that in the crisis, now you're able to endure it better because you know God's going to do something with that. Just like the woman who goes through labor, man, she knows that pain is going to produce life on the other side of it. And that's the same for us in a relationship with Jesus. That if we know that God can produce good things from it, if he can redeem it, then we can endure that so much better. The pain can produce life far beyond itself. I know for me, man, 8 years ago when I was going through panic disorder, if you've seen anything good in me over the last year and a half, it is a direct result of my greatest pain. I mean, the fact that God met me in that space as a immature, not resilient, anything at all person, and he's grown me through that. He's provided so much purpose in that. I mean, I couldn't have said two words up here, but if you've benefited from my ministry at all, it's because of my greatest pain. And he can do that. He redeems. He's in the business of redemption. He wants to. And not just to heal you, and not just to restore you, and yes, those things, but also to redeem those things altogether. Man, he's at work. We've got to understand, he wants to redeem in your pain. It's so important. We've got to see God as a refuge. We've got to see him as someone who can relate. And we've got to see him as one who redeems, especially when we're at the wall. Guys, our most important battle when we're in crisis is to understand who God really is. That's got to be the foundation. Now, at this point, I'm going to interview somebody, a good friend of mine named Kate. Kate plays the drums a lot of Sundays and Wednesdays. I've been walking through some things over the last several months with her, and God's just done amazing, amazing things. So here in a second, I'm going to introduce Kate. I got to tell you, she's a little feisty, and I'm a little bit afraid of her, but not too bad. So Caitlin, why don't you come up to the stage? Give her a hand. Kate, thanks for doing this. And tell us, let's start this way. Tell us who you are in about 2 minutes. Sum up your whole 28 years of life. Could you do that?
Yeah.
Great.
Because this is like an introvert's worst nightmare, this question. Yeah, so like Dallas said, my name's Caitlin, or Kate, which a lot of you guys here call me. I'm a native of East Tennessee and the oldest of three. Sorry, I don't know why I'm getting choked up. I grew up in a Baptist church and went to that church for 17 years. This is not even upsetting. All of these words are not upsetting
this
to me.
This isn't the wall yet.
Yeah, but I'm a graduate of King University. I have a bachelor's in forensic science. And I work for a company called LabConnect, and I've been there for about 5 years now. And let's see what else. I have two dogs, Dwight and Summit.
Nice. Well done. I think you had like 30 seconds to spare.
Thank you.
Hey, Kate, as much as you're comfortable with, tell us about your wall experience and just a little bit of that.
Yeah, so some backstory. In July of or August of last year, I began to mentally not be in a good place. I had become plagued by some intense anxiety and depression. And I knew I wasn't headed in a good place because I'd suffered some intense depression and starting having those same thoughts as before. See, when I get in these spaces, I like to ignore all those thoughts and feelings going on and push them down and down until one little tiny thing happens and I explode. So this began a massive spiritual fight within. I began questioning lots of things that have happened in my life. I was believing I was worthless, I was a burden, and I was unloved. The enemy was filling me with so many lies. And I ultimately walked away from the Lord for a short time. But as time went on and just wrestling with God, things seemed to be getting better. But there was still something holding me back, something I didn't want to admit. I'd been holding on to a secret for a really long time, a secret that I first told my friend Susan in 2019, and only a handful of people since then knew. At a young age, for many years, I was sexually abused, and I'd vowed that I would never tell my family, and Dallas knows how adamant I was about not telling them. But you know what was holding me back from diving headfirst towards the Lord, not telling the people who really deserved to know most what was going on, my family, the secret. So I made the decision in November this past year to tell them. And let me say that it was the most freeing thing that I've ever done. And that day, the enemy didn't get to win anymore.
Tell us, as you started kind of addressing some of these things, what was your initial view of God through that process of asking the questions and identifying what had happened?
Yeah, great. You've like gone out of order on the on what I have here on this paper. Dallas, what have you done to me?
Just ruined the whole thing. Sorry. Tell us how you viewed
right,
God.
I found it now. Thank you so much. Yeah, so I was really struggling with the fact that I was dealing with this again. You know, I really thought that I had walked through the pain and hurt, this trauma in 2019, and obviously I didn't. And so I was mad. I blamed myself for it happening, but then I started really blaming God for it happening, and I was really, really upset with him. I just couldn't grasp how this all-knowing, powerful God could let bad things happen. And again, I walked away from him. I just really didn't see the point of it anymore. Hmm.
What was the moment where you decided to start clinging to him and in the midst and all those things? What ultimately led you to that point?
Yeah, so looking back at the past year, there's so many things that I can now see where God was working. I mean, truly so many things. Friendships that have deepened and new ones that have been such a blessing. I remember meeting Heather Connell for the first time. And Heather and I are basically the same person and really introverted. So the fact that we like even met honestly was a miracle in itself. We had coffee together, and what I figured would be an hour meetup or so turned into about 3 hours. And we poured our hearts out on a table at Open Doors. where I had this me too moment. That moment that you thought only you were dealing with that thing, but then you hear someone else say that they're dealing with the same thing or dealt with the same thing, and you immediately feel validated that your feelings actually matter and those feelings are real. And I had that moment with her, and really that moment led down the path to ultimately cling to God. Another instance that really impacted me and pushed me towards God, I was right on the edge of giving up, just mentally exhausted, feeling low, all those lies in my head that the enemy was convincing me was true. But something really amazing happened. In the moment, I didn't think it was great. But my people, who had been walking beside me, caring for me when I was dragging my heels, pointing me toward the Lord, they gathered around me after a Wednesday night service and prayed over me. And the love that I felt in that moment, at that point, I felt really unloved. And the key here is the love of Christ that they showed, man. And a feeling I can't explain, but one of the many things that helped me begin to cling to him.
Amen.
What have you seen since that time as you've kind of surrendered yourself to him and seen him as good? What have you seen him do in your life since that time?
Yeah, so much. But there's really just been a peace and joy that I can only describe as a blanket of protection over my heart and mind. See, there were some not so fun memories that I would have pop up of the trauma. A few months into this wall, I was taking some really great advice from my friend Tara and reading my Bible, even though at the time I didn't want to. I'm not sure if anyone else is like this, but I can't sit in silence. For example, as I'm working on these questions, I have the TV on to drown the outside noise for the dogs and headphones on listening to music. Usually when I read, I'll put a TV show on, usually The Office, on low in the background. But this particular time, I chose to listen to music. As a musician, I'm really picky on what music I usually listen to. And I think that the playlist I've curated to like listen to for worship music is pretty fire. But this time, I decided to do like a shuffle of a worship station. And I think at the time I was reading in Matthew, but this song came on, and the worship team's going to do it here in a little bit. But this song called Manasseh came on. And I mean, it wrecked me in that moment. If you don't know what Manasseh is, Dallas actually talked about it not too long ago. But in Genesis, Joseph just struggles through a lot. I mean, the dude literally like was sold by his own family, his brothers, like they wanted to kill him. So, I mean, he really struggled a lot. But he had two sons, and the first born was Manasseh, meaning the Lord has made me forget all of my hardships. And man, if that's not literally what has happened to me, I mean, my mind was legit blown. Can I tell you that today that I've experienced Manasseh? Those memories I was having. Those memories I was having, they have completely stopped. And man, can't only God do that. Literal pain I was facing stopped. And that's only because I submitted to him. He truly traded all my trauma into vantages of grace.
Amen. Kate, as we wrap up, What advice would you give to somebody who's at the wall? They're at that moment of crisis, and they're trying to determine, is God even still good? What do I do here? What would your advice be?
Yeah, so the first thing I feel like I know that I needed to know, but the first thing I think you need to know is that you're loved and loved a whole lot by God. And whatever wall you may be facing, you can overcome it with him. But you may be saying, Kate, my wall is too high, it's too big, but God, we know the song lyrics. There's no wall he won't kick down, lie he won't tear down coming after me. He legit does it. He wants to sit with you in the suffering. Second, don't hold on to whatever the wall is. Tell God what's going on. Be mad. Ask him questions. He wants us to do that. I had this view of God for a really long time that we shouldn't be doing any of those things. Like any of that, that he would be mad if we were mad and asking questions. And man, was that view so wrong. Only when I started doing these things did the scales start falling off. When we start seeking the Lord, the enemy loses his power. The enemy will try to convince ourselves that what we're dealing with is pointless, or try to make us forget that trauma we faced and that it didn't happen. The Bible says in John 10, that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And boy, was that happening to me. But I sought the Lord and he showed up big and the enemy lost. And lastly, once you tell God about the wall, tell your people, because you can't do it alone. And if it wasn't for my people helping push me from dark to light, encouraging me, praying for me, pouring Jesus into me, even when he felt so distant, physically being the hands and feet of Jesus, I wouldn't be here today. In a way, I'm thankful for my past trauma. Not only has it brought me closer to my family and my friends, but most importantly, to the one who matters most, and that's him, our God. Without this wall, without the push-pull, the hot, cold, my faith would have remained so surface level, and what's the point in that? There isn't one. But facing this trauma head-on has led to so much more. Better life in him. The thing is, it won't be easy to face that wall, but it will be really tough. But man, it's so worth it.
Amen. Thank you, Kate. Man.
I just can't tell you how proud I am of Caitlin. Just her honesty, her rawness, which I don't know if that's a word, but just unbelievable. And yet has stayed close to Jesus all the way through. I don't have much left to say. Worship team, you guys come forward. I just want to say as we conclude, God is good. He is always good. Remember that when you're at the wall. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you trade traumas for advantages of grace. We thank you for the boldness we've seen today, the power in Kate's story. And I pray if there's anybody here who, you know, maybe there's just a wall they've decided they're just not going to face. I pray today just for the conviction and the understanding and the power of the Holy Spirit to just say, yeah, I'm going on this journey with you, God, because I know that you redeem, that you're here. You're good. You're a refuge. You can relate and you redeem situations. Father, I pray in this moment, saturate hearts. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, if you need somebody to pray with as we worship, if you need to come down to the altar, you can do that. Let's stand and worship.
Over all the pain of my past. Broken place.